If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me, if you will, to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. In just a moment, we'll be reading verses 15 through 22. The account we're going to read about in just a few minutes took place during the third post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. Now, here's what's happening. Peter and John, along with a couple of the other disciples, are on a fishing boat, being just a little ways offshore, according to the Scripture. And although it appears to be a very good day in all other respects, it obviously is not a good fishing success day. Now, good day there is kind of a relative term when we stop and consider the things that these disciples had just been through. This obviously is following very closely to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We, I don't believe, can begin to imagine the whole gamut of emotion that those apostles had to experience and go through. Having their hopes dashed at one point, only to see those hopes come back together in greater capacity than perhaps ever before. But I'm sure even as they're on this fishing boat, their minds are preoccupied with the recent events. But we're told that these frustrated fishermen are getting ready to pull in their nets for the last time, and suddenly there comes a shout from the shore asking the question, "Have you caught any fish?" And they simply respond, "No." Then the figure on the shore says to them, "Cast the nets on the other side of the boat, and you'll catch plenty." Now, remember who I said's on the boat. First of all, there's Peter. And we know Peter to be very impetuous, maybe a little bit impatient. But I can just imagine when Peter is saying, "Okay, we've been out here all night fishing. We've had the nets out on the side of the boat, and we haven't caught the first fish. We're getting ready to call in the nets and close up for the day. And here's some stranger on the beach saying, if you really want to fish, to catch fish, throw the nets on the other side of the boat." And I can just see Peter saying, "Who is this guy? I've been doing this fishing stuff my whole life. I know fishing. And here's some guy standing on the shore telling me I'm doing it all wrong." Despite all of that, it may or may not have been going on in Peter's mind, the disciples were told, "Cast the nets on the other side," and indeed the catch is bountiful. At that point, it is the Apostle John who realizes that the man on the shore is none other than the resurrected Lord Jesus. And he yells out to Peter, "It's the Lord!" And Peter got so excited at the news that he couldn't wait for the boat to get back to shore, so he dives off the side of the boat, swims in to meet Jesus, and when he gets close, he sees that Jesus is cooking breakfast, and he invites Peter to join him for the meal. Now, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 15 of chapter 21. The Scripture says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will be stretched out. You will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren, that his disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, I want to spend just a couple of minutes looking at what takes place in verses 15 through 17, but that's not the focus of my message. It's just kind of setting the table for the message. Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me more than these? Now, you have to notice what's taking place here. Two things of importance. Jesus used the word agape, which is the Greek word for volitional, self-sacrificing, godly love. Peter responds by saying he loves Jesus, but he doesn't use the word agape for love. He uses the word phileo, which is simply a brotherly, friendly type love. So, Jesus includes in that first question, more than these. Now that could mean a couple of things. It could mean, do you love me more than these, your close companions and friends? Or he could have meant by that question, do you love me more than these, the boats, the nets, and the worldly possessions? Or do you love me more than these others love me? Now, any of those are a possibility. I choose to believe the third one. I believe Jesus was looking at those disciples and would know that their hearts were filled with love for him. But he's asking Peter, how deep is your love? Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? So Jesus is asking Peter, Do you love me with this deep, godly, volitional, self-sacrificing love that's deep in your heart? And Peter responds, Lord, I love you like a brother and a friend. That's probably not the most profound or grandiose response to such a powerful question by such an amazing man. Jesus asked the second time, Peter, do you love me? In that culture, in that language, asking the same question twice was usually for the purpose of emphasis. So basically what he said the first time is, Peter, do you love me? The second time he says, Peter, do you really love me? And Peter answers again, Jesus still using the word agape. Peter answers again, still using the word phileo. Yes, I love you. A third time, Jesus asks the question, Peter, do you love me? But it's not quite the same question. This time, Jesus uses the word phileo. Now, why did he make the switch from this godly, self-sacrificing love to use a word that signifies only friendship and brotherly love? In essence, I think Jesus was saying, Peter, are you really even my friend? Is that all the deeper your love is? It's like Jesus was saying, Peter, don't be so quick and so flippant to answer the question. I'm looking for the truth here. I know your heart. But I also know that your recent actions were not the type of actions I'm looking for from my followers. You've got some issues that need to be resolved, because once you make that commitment to godly love, once you make the commitment to follow me with that self-sacrificing love, there's no turning back. Now, I think the third time that he asked the question actually did something to Peter. I think it brought to the forefront of his mind and his heart that which he had tried so hard to suppress and to forget, that three times he had denied his Lord. The Scripture says that Peter was grieved. Peter was hurt in this conversation with Jesus. But I don't think that means that he was offended by Jesus questioning, or that he had his feelings hurt because he was forcing him to face his failure. I think it means that at this point, Peter's heart hurt. He was heartbroken. He was deeply pained within his soul and his spirit because of how he had failed, and he had to deal with that. He loved Jesus intently. I don't think any of us from reading the Gospels would question that. Peter loved Jesus intently. Well, then why did he use the word phileo? Why didn't he say, I love you with this agape love? I think it's simply because he felt so unworthy to voice that kind of love after the actions he had recently taken. Now, Peter's saying, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know how I love you. I'm fully aware of the fact that I blew it. I denied you three times. I denied even knowing you. I wished I could explain that. I wish, Lord, that I could give you a reasonable purpose behind me doing that, but there was none. It was just complete abject failure on my part. And Lord, I'm not worthy to stand before you and say, I love you the way you love me. But you know my heart, and I love you. Now, before I go on, let me ask you this. How's your love for Jesus? If the Holy Spirit were speaking to your heart right now and saying to you, your name, do you love me? Knowing that the Spirit would be using that word agape. Do you love me the way God loves you? What's your response? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you in a self-sacrificing way. Lord, you know that I love you beyond all measure. Or if you're honest with yourself, are you saying, Lord, I love you like a friend? It's all right that we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, because there's no greater truth. What a friend we have in Jesus. But he deserves to be treated way beyond the treatment of a friend. How are you treating the love of Jesus this morning? Okay, the table's set. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, basically, that's the Lord's prophecy of Peter's coming martyrdom. Jesus knew that once Peter committed his life fully and completely to following him as Lord and Savior of his life, that road was eventually going to take him to death. That tells us something. That tells us that any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody who is a Christian, needs to prepare to suffer, even suffer unto death, if that's what the Lord calls us to do. Now, Peter faithfully served the Lord for 3 decades after this. And he suffered all kinds of ill treatment, persecution, prosecution, all kinds of difficulties. But he's able to write in his epistles that that's just bringing praise and honor and glory unto the Lord. Is that your approach to life when difficulties come? Is that the attitude of your heart when you are being persecuted because of your faith? That count it all joy because the Lord Jesus is being glorified in my life. Count it all joy even to be considered worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake, is what Peter would say. Tradition tells us that Peter eventually was crucified, and that at his own request, he was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. Now, all of this started, this 3 decades of commitment and service and suffering for the Lord, because Jesus made him do a heart check. Peter, it's one thing to say you love me, but do you love me? Show me by full commitment and faith. And he says to him, even though you know that's what's going to happen, follow me. Now look at verses 20 through 22. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, on whom who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is he who betrays you? Now, again, my mind sees a couple of things that could be taking place here. I can see Peter feeling kind of uncomfortable and in a bit of a squirm because of the questions that are being asked, being forced to face his failure, being forced to deal with the fact that there's some things in my life that I need to face and resolve. And suddenly he sees some movement off to his side, and he turns around and he sees John walking up, and he's saying, thank you for the distraction. Let's turn our attention to this man. And that may be why he asked the Lord, what about this man? But it could also be the fact that John and Peter were friends. They were close friends. And Peter may have had some legitimate concern. I choose to believe this, that he had some legitimate, deep, heartfelt concern for the future that John was going to face. I can see Peter saying to himself, I've just heard what awaits me. I don't know the time scale, but I know eventually, in serving you, I'm going to suffer even unto death. And I can see Peter saying to himself, I'm okay with that, because quite frankly, I deserve that. I failed you. I failed myself. I deserve whatever happens in being faithful to you and loving you as I should. But what about my friend here? What about the disciple that you loved? What's going to happen to him? And it may have been some real heartfelt concern that he had for the Apostle John. But look at verse 22. Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, don't worry about John. I've got a plan and a purpose for John, just like I have a plan and a purpose for you, just like he has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of his children in every generation. I have a purpose and a plan for you. Don't worry about my plans for someone else. Your responsibility is simply follow me. Now let me tell you a couple of quick stories. And the stories are important because they define the turning point in the spiritual growth of the two characters. The first story is about a girl, I don't know, 14, 15 years old. Her dad's a pastor. She's sitting in church one Sunday morning behind two prominent ladies in the church. And I don't know if they didn't know that she was sitting behind them or if it didn't matter to them that she was sitting behind them. But these two prominent church ladies begin to just rip the pastor apart because of something he did or did not do that greatly didn't meet their expectations of him. And it doesn't matter what it was. It was just that they weren't satisfied with something, some decision, whatever, that this guy had, and they're just ripping him apart. They're doing a beautiful job of a character assassination. After the service, later at home, the girl asks her mother, how can they claim to be such spiritual people and do something like that? And the result, her faith is upset. She is thoroughly disappointed and somewhat disillusioned that the spiritual people in the church would act that way. The second story is about another girl who is 18 or 19 years old, just out of high school, and in a new Sunday school class for college and career age people. And she is in the class that is taught by one of the church's deacons and assisted by his wife. And again, after church, sitting at the dinner table, she makes the statement, she avows, I will never go back in to that man's Sunday school class. Why not? How can he tell me anything about the character and the love of Jesus when he talks and belittles and treats his wife the way he does in front of the whole class? Okay? Now, don't misunderstand. Neither of these stories is about mean-spirited church ladies or demon deacons. For while those ladies and that deacon were wrong in their attitude and their behavior, they weren't the only ones who were wrong. Those two girls were wrong too. Those two girls were wrong because just by their actions, they are examples of many, many Christians when they get their eyes off of following Jesus and look at people. Now, I can pretty well promise you, and I can do this without hesitation that I'm wrong, I can pretty well promise you that if you get your focus on people, no matter who those people are, eventually, you're going to be disappointed by those folks. Now, you can get your eyes on your pastor and think, I hope, what a godly man we have leading our church. Amen would be appropriate. Or you could say any number of nice things you want. You can really think, this is the best person that God could put in the pulpit in our church. This is just a wonderful, wonderful Christian man. But you keep your eyes on me long enough, and I'm sorry to say, eventually, I'm going to do something that disappoints you. What would Jesus say about that? Don't worry about what God's got going on in my life. Your responsibility is simply to follow Him. Now, we finally come to the focus of my message. Like Peter, maybe your heart needs to break because of the way you've handled your love for Jesus or the way that you've handled His great love for you. Maybe you need to just take an honest assessment of how you've faithfully handled or how you've trifled with the love of Jesus. and how you would have to honestly answer the question, do you love me more than these? Whatever exactly he was talking about. Do you love me to that extent? If you're truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and you openly profess your love for Him, then you have only one mandate from the commander-in-chief of your heart and soul. And that is, follow me. Now, I know we have a great commission, that we're to go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that He has commanded us. That's a responsibility for all believers. I know that we have a new commandment, and that commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul, and that we should love our neighbor as ourself. That's a command to all of us. But there is only one mandate that you and I have as followers of Jesus Christ, and that's it. Follow me. Don't worry what someone else is doing. Don't worry what's going on in my life. Follow Jesus. Don't worry what's going on in Joe's life. Follow Jesus. Don't get concerned what's going on in Kent's life. Follow Jesus. Because Don and Joe and Kent, one of these days, is going to disappoint you. Jesus never will. Follow me. Follow me. Do you understand what that means? What God does or does not require of someone else has nothing to do with what He requires and expects of each of us. God may say, Tammy, you are going to be one of the most renowned members of Beachside Baptist Church. I'm going to use you because I know in using you, I'm going to be glorified and honored. He may say to Kathy, and I've been waiting for months to be able to do this. He may say to Kathy, this church needs a good janitor. And we may get the attitude, God is so more greatly blessing Tammy than He is Kathy. God is being so unfair to Kathy because all she gets to do is clean the bathrooms and sweep the floors and make sure the building's presentable, while Tammy gets to be in front of everybody and get the praise and the accolades. And if we allow negative feelings to creep into our hearts, don't forget that Jesus is saying, Tammy, don't worry what's going on with, don't feel sorry for her. She's right where I want her. Kathy, don't get upset that someone's getting praise and you're not. You're right where I want you. Don't be concerned what's going on in someone else's life. Simply know God's plan and purpose and will for your life and follow the mandate, follow me. How any other Christian behaves or misbehaves toward you or anyone around you gives you absolutely no excuse not to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus and follow Him. So where are you this morning? Are you following Jesus? Or are you following the things of the world? Are you following Jesus or are you following careers? Are you following Jesus or are you following family? And you say, well, those are important things. Like, obviously, those are important things. And they deserve our attention. But never, never, never at the expense of fully trusting and following Jesus. Now, I've often said, in jest, that when I felt the call of God on my heart into ministry, that I told God, Lord, such as I am, here am I. And Lord, I'll go anywhere you take me, except West Virginia. Jest. But even saying that in jest, many times to some degree, that's a reality in our commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'm willing to follow you anywhere at any cost, except, and only you know what the exception is. Are there limits to your willingness to follow Jesus? If there are, you need to begin allowing the Spirit of God to break those limitations down. And truly, just rejoice in the freedom of saying no more than, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. Whether it leads to me being crucified for my faith, or whether I leave this world with the praise and the accolades of a Billy Graham. When I stand before you at the judgment seat, I simply want to be able to say, Lord, in all things, I followed you. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to share these words with this church family this morning, and I pray that its impact will be powerful. I pray that you'll take the written word and the preached word and penetrate each and every one of our hearts. And where there is need, that those needs will be met. Where there is indecision, that decisions will be reached. Where there is someone who is here, who is not saved, who needs to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray for this being the day of their birth. Whether it's someone who has never been obedient to following you in believer's baptism, I pray that your Spirit will speak to that concern. Whether it's someone who needs to unite with the church family, you know the hearts of your people. And I pray that you'll find a willingness on the part of each and every one to do exactly what your Spirit would lead us to do. And Father, at the final amen, we'll be very careful to give you the praise and the thanks for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.